Well, I love to play basketball, but I am not good at basketball. It was the one sport I played in school, though. In my junior year of high school, I finally got on the varsity team. Not because I was good, but because in my small town, there were so few people that any junior or senior who wanted to be on the varsity team got to do so. We had a whopping 13 people on the team. And that meant there were five starters and like the five B string, and then there were the three of us, the extras. You know, I didn't get much playing time ever in games, and I didn't expect to. I wasn't that good. But even in practice, the coach that we had would run plays with these 10 other guys, and the three of us would literally sit over there and just watch. And several times I would say things like, "Coach, what can we be doing? Can we sub in and help?" And he would look a little frazzled and say, "I don't know, maybe you guys should go over there and shoot free throws or something. I've really got to focus on these guys for the game." He wasn't a good leader in hindsight. Fast forward about 6 years, I actually ended up teaching high school choir in the town right next to where I had grew up, the different one town over, and one of my seniors in my high school choir was also on the varsity basketball team. So I asked him how he liked it, and he said, "You know, Mr. B, I almost never get to play in games, but that's okay, because Coach Mike always reminds us that even if we don't get much playing time, we're all an essential part of the team. You know, he tells us that the harder that we work and push each other in practice, the better the whole team becomes. I love getting to be a part of it because I feel like I matter." Now, which of those two teams do you think went on to the state tournament? Right? A good leader knows how to organize people, knows how to inspire them to pull people together for the common mission. A good leader knows how to help every person find their purpose in the whole, even those, maybe especially those, who feel like they have nothing to offer. And no one did that better than Jesus. The dream team that Jesus picked to the world, these guys were B-string at best. Jesus called guys that were uneducated, that were inexperienced. He called people that were ideological polar opposites that should never get along. He called guys that had no worldly power. And I can only imagine when he set out with this team, what others looking on would have thought. They'd look on this group going out and go, "This team's B-string at best." But Jesus says, "Oh man, but we're changing the game. We're changing the game." You know, first before Jesus taught them or sent them or any of that, he chose them. Think about it. At some point, he looked each of those disciples in the eye and said, "Follow me. I choose you." These are the same words he speaks to you today. Before any organizing can happen, Jesus says, "I see you. I see your potential. I believe in you. Let me lead you." The world says you're B-string, but we're changing the game. Follow me. See what happens. See, Jesus wrote the book on game-changing leadership, not just because of what he did, but primarily because of how he organized and empowered others. He multiplied missional leaders. In our sermon series so far, we've really been focusing on internal things, on characteristics of the heart that are a part of good leadership. But today we start to shift our focus toward action. What does Jesus specifically do? And so today we look at how he organizes. Now, I don't mean by that he made a big Leslie Knope-style binder. I don't mean that he had an impeccable filing system. No, he organizes people. He organized people. And in just a few verses today, we see this short but brilliant, meticulous plan Jesus lays out for them to get started. And I see seven very clear, distinct steps in what Jesus does here. It would do us well to take a look at these for our own lives. First thing, he identified the need, right? He sees the need. This actually came before our reading in the chapter preceding. It said this: when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." He identified the need. He was clear about the mission and therefore why he needed to organize the disciples in the first place. That's the first thing. The second thing is this: he prepared them, right? All along, they're following him, excuse me, so that he could show them what it means to do ministry. He'd been modeling for them on how you do healings, how you care for people, how you pray with people, how you cast out demons, all of these things. He was teaching by example. preparing. Third thing, he organizes. And where we focus today, notice he pairs them up. In all the Gospels, it says this. Now, this isn't like gym class where he's like, okay, everybody go out and find whatever partner you want to be with. No, he specifically assigned pairs to one another because a good leader knows their people well enough to know how to put people on teams that can thrive, that can lift each other, challenge one another. And he tells them then to stay with people in the towns they go to because he also knows the power of developing real relationships. The fourth thing he does is he grants authority. Did you catch that? He shares his own authority to heal and to preach. A good leader isn't afraid to share authority with others. I mean, have you ever had to work under someone who micromanages everything, who doesn't really trust you with any real responsibility? Or maybe you've worked with someone in the past who loves to take all the credit for themselves when things go well, blame others when things do not, seeing people as a ladder to climb on top of for their own success. Not with Jesus. No, with Jesus, he shares his authority with them. He's not concerned with his own success. He's concerned with the success of the mission and the disciples themselves. So the fourth thing we see him do is he gives clear direction. Right, he tells them where to go and where not to go. It said this, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Now, why would he say this? It's easy to make a mistake and think he's saying this because he doesn't want them to do ministry in these places or with these people, but I don't think that's it. You see, Jesus knew that these were the places that were going to have more resistance. These are the places that were going to be a lot harder. And so what does he do? He starts small, sending the disciples out to these safer spaces first. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. Number six, he talks about the what ifs. What if things don't go well? Jesus, what are we going to do? See, a good leader knows that you can't control others. You can only control yourself. You can't control the attitude of others, but what you can control is your own attitude. So he says, just because someone comes at you with some negative energy doesn't mean that you need to let your peace go. You can hold on to that peace. Let it come right back to you. In fact, he says, just shake that negative energy from your feet and move on with optimism. And finally, the last thing, he follows up. Afterwards, he gathers the disciples to process what they've experienced, to continue developing their skills, their gifts, their capacity. You see what I mean? Just in these few verses, Jesus packs so much brilliant leadership for us. You know, Jesus started with these 12, but he organized to multiply. He led in a way that would continue to multiply missional leaders again and again because Jesus knew this timeless truth. Going it alone can only go so far. Moses, in our first reading, was trying to go it alone, trying to do everything himself. And we meet him in his exhaustion, in his burnout, in his stress. And Moses actually displays another key leadership attribute here. He listens. He listens to his father-in-law, Jethro, and shares responsibility, organizing the people, utilizing their gifts, their abilities. And maybe the important lesson Moses wants us to learn here is this. In-laws' advice can be helpful sometimes. Maybe not always. Anyway, great leadership sees the potential in everyone, right? It nurtures the gifts in everyone and then organizes and empowers people to participate in that mission for the common good. Friends, we live in such a comparison culture, such a competition culture, that sometimes you might feel like you don't have anything to offer. Sometimes you might feel like you're that kid who's not even got enough to participate in practice. Sometimes you might feel like your gifts just aren't enough. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit has given each of us, each of you, incredible gifts, amazing gifts, unique gifts for the sake of the kingdom, and the world needs your gifts. Too many are hurting and filled with despair right now. Too many are struggling and living in fear. And when we see things around us in the world, when we see things like shootings or violence or war, when we see unrest and tensions rising, it feels overwhelming. It feels impossible. But nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. The world is longing for the leadership of Jesus. And you know, when the world of Jesus was raging, he didn't storm the palace. He touched lepers and blessed children. When his own people were threatened, Jesus didn't train more soldiers to fight. He organized healers and preachers. When the world exploited the vulnerable, Jesus sent out followers to feed the hungry, to share good news with the poor, to free the captives. Jesus created a completely different cultural reality. He changed the game. Jesus taught that every single person bears the image of God. Jesus created a cultural reality that says every human being has dignity and worth. The way of life he created, it spread like a summer rain over drought-stricken fields, because deep down we all have this sense that we were created for love. This way it spread like a mustard seed taking over the garden, because the Spirit breathed beautiful gifts into God's people, those who follow Jesus. And when you discover your spiritual gift, when you live into that, it's a joy like no other. You know, friends, one of the gifts that God has given me is a heart to work with kids. And last summer, I was having a really rough week. I was overwhelmed. I was short on time and high on problems. Anybody ever been there before? And I had signed up to be a reader at LifeWise at the Freedom School summer program. And I didn't have time. I didn't have energy. I thought about canceling, but the Spirit was saying something like, Josh, just go. Just go. And so I went. And I was only there for about 90 minutes, but I tell you, it was an infusion of joy and holy purpose that I desperately needed. I wouldn't trade it for anything. It was like God was using that moment to remind me, this is what you are created for. When you discover the gifts the Spirit has placed inside you, there is no greater joy. When God calls you to use those gifts and you say yes, you discover a freedom and a hope that no one can take away. Is there a gift inside that you've kind of been hiding away? Is there a place God's been asking you to share a gift, but for whatever reason you've been holding back? When you unleash the gifts inside you, it doesn't just bring life for the world, it also brings life for you. And when together we allow Jesus to organize us, lead us, and guide all our gifts, it changes the game. There's nothing we can't do. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your Spirit that comes into our hearts, into our lives, and gives us amazing gifts for the sake of the church, for the sake of the world, to do ministry, not just in this place, God, but in our homes, in our communities. Lord, for whatever gifts we've been kind of putting on hold, I pray that you would open those up this week. I pray that you would lead each of us to places where we can experience the joy of serving with you and using these gifts you've given us, and see the transformation in our lives and in the world around us. God, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you to stand as you are comfortable.